Let's pray. As the psalmist said, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. And so, Lord, would you speak your word to us, that we would truly hear, and that it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And kids, if you're going to participate, if you haven't already, you can head to the back to meet your teachers. Now, unfortunately, you may not believe this. You may not believe me at this point in my life by looking at me, but I actually do regularly go to the gym, and I actually enjoy it. One of you met someone in the community and discovered that they go to the same gym that I go to, and they mentioned in conversation that they see me there regularly. And when you recounted this meeting to me about running into this person, you said with surprise, "Oh, you really do go to the gym." I said, "Hey, it's not that surprising, is it?" Now, I may not be very good at it, but I do know one principle that has been really helpful for me. And yes, this does connect, so go with me. If you're specifically working on something in the gym, do that first. Do it while you're fresh. Do it while your muscles are the strongest. Do it while your mind is sharpest so you're best able to focus on the mind-muscle connection and activate the right muscles instead of the wrong muscles. This is why every college-age male who goes to the gym goes first to the bench press to work on their chest muscles. But whether it's cardio exercises or specific muscle group, if you're working on something in particular, work on that first. So in the season of the church calendar that we're in right now, the season of Lent, we change the order of some things in our service. And so pretty much right at the beginning, we get on our knees and confess our sins. We do that first. In this season of Lent, we're called upon to take a serious look at our hearts and lives and confess our sins and amend our lives where we need to change. And we need to repent and turn away from any and all sin that we find in our hearts and more closely follow Jesus. And we should do that all year round, but in this season of Lent in particular, we focus on it maybe more than usual. So, as we are called to acknowledge and confess our sin and renew our need for repentance, we put the thing that we're working on first. Now, in our reading from Luke 13 today, we see that Jesus teaches his followers about repentance. As Jesus gets closer and closer to Jerusalem and his coming crucifixion, he teaches his followers about repentance. And so, as we get closer and closer to our annual commemoration of his crucifixion, we do the same. So if you would, turn with me to Luke 13, if you'd like to follow along in the bulletins. It's page 8. Luke chapter 13 was read today in the center of the room. And our reading sort of naturally breaks up into two sections, verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 9, so we'll look at each of those in turn, but we'll look and see what Jesus has to say to his followers about repentance. So verses 1 through 5, that first paragraph. Look at verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We'll get into what they're talking about. But as Jesus continues on his journey to Jerusalem, some of his followers remind him how dangerous that trip is going to be. Pilate has a habit of killing gatherings of Galileans who come to Jerusalem. Now, Pontius Pilate was not a nice guy. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, and he was the one who condemned Jesus to be crucified. But even without the Bible, even without the New Testament, from other ancient sources, we get to know a little bit of the kind of guy he was, and he wasn't a particularly great guy. He would intentionally go out of his way to upset the Jews living in Judea. He once brought Roman pagan symbols into the Jewish sacred places. He one day blatantly went into the temple and took money to go fund his aqueduct project, and then he brutally put down a rebellion when people that broke out as a result of that theft. He was not a great guy. And so when we read in Luke 13 about him slaughtering people in the temple, it fits pretty well with our general picture of him. And so some people had come to Galilee, from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they gather in the temple, in church, they gather in the temple to offer sacrifices. And while they were there, perhaps thinking that they were forming a rebellion, Pilate sent in soldiers to just massacre them in the temple. Something akin to coming in and killing everybody in church on Christmas. So as Jesus continues his journey, moving closer and closer to Jerusalem, people near him realize how dangerous this will be. And his followers remind him about what Pilate has done to other visitors from Galilee, especially those bringing a following. And there's more than just a hint of, you know, hey, we're Galileans visiting Jerusalem too. But Jesus knows exactly how dangerous going to Jerusalem will be for him, and that is precisely why he is going there. But Jesus then uses this understandably self-preservation type concern about what Pilate has done recently to other people like them. He uses that concern and that situation to speak about repentance. So verse 2, Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" And then down in verse 4, he brings up a different tragedy. He says, "Or the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" One is a tragedy caused by evil men, and the other is a natural tragedy. A tower fell over and killed people. And Jesus uses these two examples to make his point. Were those who died worse sinners than the rest? Is that why they died? Is that why this didn't happen to you, Jesus says, because you were so much better? Was their demise God's punishment on them for being so much worse than everybody else? No, Jesus says. These things did not happen because they were worse than anyone else. But, Jesus then says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus uses the real concern about bad things that have happened to remind his disciples, to remind us of our need to repent and turn from sin before something happens. So to contemporize, the war in Ukraine. Did that happen because they were all worse sinners than the rest of us? Or those who died on 9/11? Were those who died from COVID, were they all worse than we are because that happened to them and not us? No, but unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. See, we are all sinners, corrupted by nature, and need to come to God for forgiveness and restoration. And Jesus welcomes all who turn to him in faith. And as his followers, as those who are saved by grace, not by our own goodness, but by his great love and his mercy for us, which we receive in faith, we must always amend our lives, amend our ways, and follow him more and more faithfully. And whenever we fall into sin, we must repent and return to the Lord. And Jesus uses the occurrence of sudden death to remind us of our continual need to repent and turn to him. Allow the crisis. Allow the reminder of our own mortality and our own eventual death to push us to God's call to live holy lives, turning from our sin and living in purity and godly obedience. Let the reminder of your eventual death push you to following Jesus in holiness. This is part of why we begin the season of Lent by having ashes put on our foreheads with the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let the reminder of our mortality, that we will one day die and we will come face to face with God, let that be an encouragement to us to take our sins seriously and amend our lives here and now. And so as Jesus says, these things that happened to others weren't because they were especially bad. It could equally happen to you. And unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, Jesus says. And then Jesus moves into a parable, a story to make his point. And so in verse 6, he tells of a man with a vineyard and a tree that isn't bearing fruit. And in verse 7, he says to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years now I've been coming, seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And the keeper of the vineyard answered, "Sir, let it alone this year also. Dig around it, and I'll put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." God is patient with us, but not infinitely so. None of us are so far gone that we cannot repent and return to the Lord and receive his mercy and grace. Jesus' love and forgiveness can reach any of us no matter what we have done. Jesus' arms of love and forgiveness are open to all who turn to him in faith through his death and resurrection. That is open to all. But time does run out. God is not infinitely patient with us. Judgment comes in the end, and it may come suddenly, and it will be too late. Don't be the tree that doesn't bear fruit and is cut down in the end. Sometimes death comes suddenly. Sometimes at the hands of evil people, and sometimes natural tragedies. We do not know when it will come for any of us, so let us be ready now, today. God's mercy is great. His love is astounding. And he sent his son Jesus to become one of us and to die the death that we deserve in order to kill our sin with himself on the cross, that we might be free and united to him forever. And we must accept and receive Jesus in faith and trust and allegiance. In his kindness, God gives us time. Time to repent, time to turn to him, but that time does not last forever. So what do we do with all that? Well, repent while there is time. Turn to Jesus while there is time. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, come and talk with me or one of the other pastors. There is time, but there is not infinite time. God is ready to walk with you in your questions. God is ready to forgive you and receive you into his kingdom. There is time, but not infinite time. Now, if you are following Jesus, then in the midst of this, we're called to honestly look at our lives and see what needs to change, what sin there is that needs to be rooted out. Now, I will say, we are very creative people, and we will come up with all sorts of different ways to sin, but I want to offer you one specific way to think about. In his Ash Wednesday sermon a few weeks ago, this is what Archbishop Foley encouraged us to think about. How do you treat people when they disagree with you? How do you respond to others when they have a different view, politically, religiously, on masks, on public versus private school, on a church leadership decision? How do you behave? How do you treat them? How do you deal with others with whom you disagree? If you use social media, how do you respond on social media when you see something you don't like? How do you treat others who disagree with you? How might this be an area in our lives that we need to change? I'll also challenge you with this, to look inward with this and not outward. Look at your own sin and not others. Jesus calls his followers not to think that these things happened to other people because they were so much worse, but then he calls his disciples, he calls us, to look in at our own sin. But unless you repent, he says, you will all likewise perish. So take time to honestly look at yourself, not others. I remember once being around someone who frankly got caught. And she immediately started pointing fingers at other people and accusing them of all sorts of other things. You know, you must be one that does this, and I'm sure you do that. Because it's hard to look at our own fallenness. And we naturally want to point out other people's problems so that we don't have to face our own. Look inward on this and not outward. I'm going to be honest, following Jesus is not always all roses and sunshine. Especially in the season of Lent, we are called to face the darkness that's still in our lives and hearts. And as we see what sin is still in there, we turn to Jesus for forgiveness and restoration and salvation. And we repent, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, we can turn from our sin and follow Jesus more closely. We need to look inside and face our own sinfulness so that we can then look with greater joy and thanksgiving to Jesus, whose death saves us from sin and death. We look with greater amazement at the goodness of God who forgives us and sets us free. As it says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in this season of Lent, may we all repent. Acknowledge our sin, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, turn from it and follow Jesus more closely. Knowing that, as our liturgy says, knowing that our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him. So may we sincerely repent of our sins, turn away from them, and with true faith turn again and again to Jesus, to whom be glory and honor, now and forever. Amen. Amen.